Right. Good morning, Life Point. Thought I'd make y'all wait just for a second and see if anybody freaked out or anything like that. So, man, I'm so glad to see each and every one of you here. I'm glad to those of you all that are watching online and that are hanging out with us. Just amazing opportunities again to come together to worship, to hear some truth. To connect with each other, again, whether in person or online. I mean, that's what the church is about. When I think about Life Point Church, I don't think of a building. I don't think of a denomination. I don't think of anything other than the people that are a part of Life Point Church, as well as the people that, man, that I pray that God will continue to send and that we will go reach to be a part of Life Point Church in the future, because we truly are the church. So thank you all so much for being a part of it and being here with us this morning. And so today we are continuing on with our series, a series that I'm very passionate about, that I'm enjoying. I hope you all are as well. But this is week 3 in our message series called No Fear. And again, I believe this is so important because today we live in this time period, in this culture, in the society that loves to keep us like rooted in fear, like tries to control us with fear. And the sad part is that, man, we fall victim to it all the time. Like, we are constantly afraid of something. Even the people that don't realize it or may not say that. Like, when you start digging down and asking questions, you find that they're living somewhat in fear. Whether it be fear of failure, fear of loss, fear of pain, fear of hurt, fear of being alone, fear of the past, fear of the future. Whether it be fear of something bad happening to someone you love, fear of death, fear of not getting it right spiritually. Fear of COVID, fear of the upcoming election, fear of our economy and what's going to happen, fear of just the state of our country, fear of continued racism and injustice. The list could go on and on and on and on. If I sat and asked each person that's here and each person that's watching online, like, tell me one thing you're afraid of, it really wouldn't take you long to come up with something. Because we all have this tendency to be consumed by fear. But the fact is, and what we've talked about each week, is that's not what God intended for us. God doesn't want us and to live in fear. He doesn't. But he knew that this would be a struggle for us. He knew that there are, in this fallen world, there are so many things that we could be afraid of. And that we would kind of naturally move in that direction of fear. And that's why one of the most common and the most frequent commands in all of Scripture is do not be afraid. Fear not is in Scripture some 365 times. It's talked about almost more than anything. And it's because God knew that we would be a people that would gravitate towards fear. And he knew and knows today that if we live in fear, we are going to be ineffective with the gospel message. We are not going to be fully on mission. We're not going to be able to do our jobs well. The things that God put us on this earth to do. We're not going to be able to love our families well. We're not going to be able to love him, to love God and worship him as he wants and intends, for us to have that relationship with him as he wants and intends, if we're rooted in fear. One of my favorite passages of Scripture when it comes to fear and getting rid of it in our lives, and it's our key verse for this series, is 2 Timothy 1:7, that says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." So in 2020, we, more than ever, we have to embrace this passage of Scripture. We have to understand that this fear that's creeping inside of us is not from God. And we've got to move in the direction of living a life of no fear. Living a life that is full out love, power, self-discipline, which comes from the Spirit of God living within us. That is how God intended us to live. And so in this series, we're looking at four different examples of individuals or groups of individuals in Scripture that came face to face with either fear or an opportunity to be afraid. And we're going to watch as a life rooted and grounded in Christ eliminates that fear. It calms the storm. It calms whatever's going in our life, and it allows us to live a life of no fear. And as I've said each week, I'm not saying that that's easy. It's a challenge. It's a struggle. And we're going to have to continue to come back to this passage of Scripture over and over again. We're going to have to remember God has not given us a spirit of fear. And when it comes up, it's not from God, and we push it away. And so my hope and prayer with this series is this will give you some examples of people that were living in fear, or people that overcame fear, or totally rejected fear, because that's good for us sometimes to see where other people struggled, especially people that we hold as these spiritual giants in our faith, and that they even struggled with fear. Some of them struggle with fear more than we do. And that helps us to be motivated and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So in week one, we kick things off by talking about Mark 4, right, where the disciples were on a boat with Jesus, and the storm came up. They freaked out. They were terrified, and Jesus calmed the storm, right? And we learned that faith in Jesus is the true remedy to live a life with no fear in the storm. Last week, we looked at Matthew 14, right? Again, the disciples on a boat, but this time Jesus wasn't with them. And then a storm came up, and they were freaking out again. They're terrified. And then Jesus came walking on water to them, and they're even more terrified, right? But we again see that Jesus calmed the storm. He eliminated their fear, and they learned to have no fear in the unknown. Now, last week I kept saying, like, you got to step out into the unknown, and my wife let me know afterwards that all she could hear was, like, the Frozen soundtrack from Frozen 2 or whatever, Into the Unknown. So for the parents out there that were triggered by that, my bad. I didn't even think that, but, you know, hey, whatever. So, but if you missed either one of those messages, you can always go back and check them out on our Facebook page or on our YouTube channel. And yeah, so go check those out if you miss it. But today, we're moving on, and I want to again ask a question. I've done this every week. I want to ask you a question. And I want you to participate online. I want you to participate with emojis or comments or whatever. But how many of you really love a good underdog story? Like the story of the underdog, right? Yeah, a lot of us do. There's movies like that. There's shows about that. We see, you know, whenever, if you're into sports, you see these, you know, these moments in sports where some unknown team, you know, beats a ranked team, and it's all the news, and everyone's excited. Even people that don't care about that game, they're like, man, that was amazing. Because we love the story of the underdog. Right? We love it. But have you ever stopped to think about why? Like, why do we like that so much? Why do we get so excited with this story of the underdog? And as I was thinking about this week, it's because whether we understand it or not, or if it's subconscious, that we kind of view ourselves as an underdog. Like, kind of, we just kind of naturally think that maybe we are the underdog in all these different situations. So we love to see the underdog win. Or maybe it's that we feel a little bit less than. We feel a little bit underestimated, just in life in general. Maybe that's why we're naturally drawn to those kind of stories and those movies or those moments. How many of you would say that somewhere down the line in your life, at some point in time, that you were made to feel, or maybe even told, that you weren't good enough? How many of y'all were made to feel that way or were told that? Yeah. I mean, I was told that and made to feel that way quite a bit growing up. A lot of times it was not intentional, but it was what was being communicated to me. You see, we struggle with this fear, right? The fear of not being good enough. I hear it all the time when I'm talking to people, when I'm counseling people. In regular conversation with friends, there's just this fear of not being enough. Whether it's not being good enough, whether it's not smart enough, attractive enough, skinny enough, strong enough, bold enough, successful enough, happy enough. We struggle with this fear of not being enough. It's all throughout our lives. And I think it's because, again, many of us have had some type of experience that has spoke that over us. That has spoke that lie, that honestly, the death of you're not enough over their life. And it's easy for us to become consumed with that and overwhelmed. And today I want to talk more about that in regards to the fear of not being enough, but how that translates into us being able to have no fear in being underestimated. Because when you really think about it, that's what it boils down to. It's like this fear of being underestimated, not being enough. And so how can we move from fear to having no fear when we're underestimated? Whether someone is underestimating us or we are underestimating ourselves, because that happens all the time. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at scripture, and we're going to look at the life of a young man that had every opportunity to feel as if he wasn't enough. He was extremely underestimated, spoken down to, pushed to the side. He should have had the fear of not being enough, yet we could talk about so many different passages of scripture, so many different instances, because again, it's the scripture's full of it. But I couldn't think of anything better, a perfect example of this, of having no fear in being underestimated, than the story of David and Goliath. That's right. How many of you all are familiar with the story of David and Goliath, right? Honestly, as a kid, growing up, and even as an adult, it's one of my all-time favorite accounts within scripture, because it's super intense, it's tough, there's a lot of trash talking going on in it. Like, it fits me perfect. Like, I dig it. And what's interesting in this series is in the first 2 weeks, we talked about these situations where people actually were afraid, right? And how God redeemed that and brought them to a place of no fear. But in this scenario, when David should have been afraid, he wasn't. Not even for 1 second was he afraid. Everyone else around him was, but he wasn't. And I think that's what's so beautiful about this. So I want to get inside his head a bit and figure out why. Like, what was the cause of that? And so in order to do that, let me catch you up to speed with just a little bit of background in context, what's coming up. We're not going to read the whole account. It's very long. You all don't want me to do that. I'm long-winded enough as it is. So you're welcome. We're just going to jump through some of these highlight points. So when we jump into this passage of scripture, which is in 1 Samuel 17, we see that the Israelite army and the Philistines are about to just break out into battle, right? They're both kind of at the battle lines. You got the Israelite army and King Saul. They're on this hill, and then the Philistines are on this hill. There's a valley in between them, and it's about to go down, right? And so every day, every morning, and every evening, for 40 days, this dude named Goliath came out, who was the Philistines' biggest, baddest warrior. Like, he was their warrior champion, right? And he would come out, and he would taunt them. He would curse the name of God. He would talk all kinds of crazy trash to them about everything. And what he's doing is he's saying, go ahead, bring out your best. Bring out your champion to face me one-on-one. Let's settle it this way. Did that twice a day for 40 days. And how did they respond? King Saul and the whole Israelite army, they were terrified. They were frozen. They didn't do anything. They just, like, they're just too scared. They had fear of not being enough. They said, no, we're not enough to fight him, to battle him. And that fear caused them to freeze, and they did nothing. At this point in the story, the account shifts a bit to David to show how David comes into the scene, right? Where he comes into the picture. And what we see is that his father, Jesse, tells David, who was out tending the sheep, because he's a shepherd, he sends him out to the battle lines. He said, hey, I want you to take this food out to your three oldest brothers who are fighting. They're in battle. So he does that, and he gets there. When he gets to the battle lines, he sees Goliath coming out, and again, talking all kinds of trash and talking against his God. And so he's like looking around like for somebody to do something. And they're all afraid. They're terrified. And so he's not feeling it. He's like, why in the world isn't someone doing something? So he starts asking questions, right? So he's asking like, you know, why isn't anyone doing anything? What is the king promising to the person that will take Goliath out? Like, what's going on? And so we're going to pick up the story here. And we're going to pick it up in 1 Samuel 17. We're going to start in verse 28. So David's been asking all these questions, and this is what it says. But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, so he was talking to these other soldiers. When he heard him talking to these men, he was angry. So David's brother is like, what are you doing? What are you doing here anyways? He said, what about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and your deceit. You just want to see the battle. David's like, what have I done now? So I guess he's used to that kind of talk, right? He's the youngest. What have I done now? He replied, I was only asking questions. Then David walked over to some others and asked them the same thing and received the same answer. Then David's question was reported to King Saul. And so the king sent for him. David is what he said to him. He said, don't worry about the Philistine. I'll go fight him. David's like, don't worry about it. I got this. I'll go fight him. And here's the king's response. He said, don't be ridiculous. Saul replied, there's no way that you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. He's been a man of war since his youth. Here we see David passionate. Not accepting what's taking place. Not accepting what's being said about God. Not accepting what's being said about his people. And so he steps up. He's like, hey, I got this. And his brother didn't believe him. His brother was telling him, dude, you're not enough. Go back to the sheep where you belong. They were underestimating him. The king was like, dude, don't be ridiculous. You're just a kid. He's a man of war. You're going to get smoked. Just go on somewhere. David was underestimated. He was told to his face multiple times, you're not enough. But what was David's response? Verse 32, don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him. Even in the midst of that, even when all the army, the ones that are supposed to be battling, aren't doing anything. They were afraid. They felt like they weren't enough. David's like, I've got this. It's all good. And in reality, that makes no sense at all, right? Like, I would like to think that I would be like, yeah, David, you got this. Go on. But if I'm King Saul, I'm looking at this kid and then this, you know, giant out here, this war hero, that he's going to fight, I'd be like, no, this is bad. Bad plan. Bad news. No, you can't do this. But David's like, man, I got this. When everyone else was frozen in fear of not being enough, when everyone was telling David, no, No, you're not enough. If we're not enough, you're definitely not enough. David's like, don't worry about it. I'm good. I got it. So how did he carry that type of attitude? How did he have no fear when everyone was underestimating him? When it didn't make sense for him to move forward, he was trying to move forward. How did he get to this place? And so that's what we're going to talk about for the rest of our time this morning. And the first thing that you'll see about David and how he was able to have no fear in being underestimated was that David had confidence in who he was. David had confidence in who he was. You see, David was asking questions about Goliath and why no one was doing anything. And his brothers, his own brother and the other men and this other soldiers were like, dude, stop asking questions. Go back to the sheep. You don't belong here. And even the king didn't believe in him. Yet he was still ready to charge. He had no fear. He was being underestimated every which way. And he should have cowered in fear. Should have, like everybody else. But he didn't. It's because he knew who he was. He knew who he was. And he even told King Saul that. So when King Saul's like, dude, you're being ridiculous. You're just a boy. You can't do this. Check out David's response. Verse 34. But David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. He said, when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and I rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. Gangster, right there, straight up. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I will do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Despite the odds being incredibly stacked against him, despite the fact that he is underestimated and told by everyone that he wasn't enough, despite all of that, he knew who he was. He knew what he could do. He knew his gifts. He knew his talents. He knew exactly what his role and his part to play was. And when God sent him there, you know, his father said, hey, go take this there. That was for a purpose. That was for a reason. And David knew that. And he said, so I have this skill set. I have these abilities. And I know who I am. And I know what God is speaking to me. So let's go. He was ready for it. Because he knew who he was. And he wasn't about to let anyone else tell him that he wasn't enough. He wasn't going to let anybody, not the king, not his brothers, not a bunch of other soldiers, not even Goliath. He wasn't trying to hear it because he knew who he was. Therefore, he had no fear. None at all. While David had confidence in who he was, which is incredibly important, very important, that's not the key piece to how he was able to get there. It's an important piece, but it's not the critical piece. You see, if we know who we are, but we're not really anchored to anything, we're still kind of lost. We still kind of have that propensity to move in the direction of fear and allowing the what ifs and allowing the you're not good enough and being underestimated to slowly creep in. So in knowing who you are, David took it a step further. And this was the key. David had confidence in who he was, but David also had confidence in whose he was. It wasn't just about who he was, but it's about whose he was. 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. Right after he gave this list about him taking on lions and bears and all that and clubbing them down and grabbing them by the jaws and all that stuff, he said this, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from the Philistine. Then Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said. And may the Lord be with you. Jump over to verse 45. Once he's out there in battle, right? He's out there facing Goliath. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." He said, "Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head." Again, he's getting deep, and it gets even crazier right here. And he says, "And then I will give the dead bodies of your men and the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that God, or that the Lord, rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." Man, it's such a beautiful, powerful passage. And I know it gets real dark, like, you know, "I'm gonna kill you and cut off your head." Like, I acknowledge that's some wild stuff. But that's just kind of the day and time that they were in. That was battle. And sorry if that's offensive, but I'm just reading scripture. But he's saying in this, it's not that I'm gonna do this, but the Lord will do this. The Lord will win this battle. It's exactly what he's saying. He said it was the Lord who rescued me from the bear and the lion, and he will do the same thing from the Philistine. Today the Lord will conquer you. That's the language that he's using, because he knew whose he was. Because he was connected to God. It was God that was living in and through him. See, he knew on paper that he was the underdog. Like, don't get that twisted. Like, he knew. He wasn't just, like, reckless and ignorant. Like, he knew that he was less than. He knew that he wasn't on paper enough to take on Goliath. He knew that. But he also knew who had his back. He also knew that God was in his corner. He knew that God was for him and not against him. And that's why he said, "Today the Lord will conquer you." He said, "Everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people." And he said, "This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." He knew whose he was. He knew who was in control. And when God sent him there, he knew that God was going to see it through. And if you've been to church, especially Sunday school, for any length of period of time at all, you'll know how this ends, right? David gets some stones and in his pouch over on the side with his slingshot, and he takes off towards Goliath, whips it around, pops him in the dome piece, and kills him. Wins the battle. And then he does all those other things that he said he was going to do. Like, he came through on that stuff. But we'll leave that there. But he knew whose he was, so he went into it with confidence and boldness. And he was not afraid of being underestimated, because he knew God wasn't underestimating him. And that is what's so important for us. Yes, he knew who he was, which was important. But the most important was knowing whose he was. There's a big difference there. And I'm telling you this morning, Life Point, you too can reject the fear of being underestimated. You too can reject the fear of not being enough. And trust me, it's going to be one of those things that you're going to have to continuously do if it's a struggle for you. It's a struggle for me. In fact, to be vulnerable, I struggled with this week. It's really interesting how the things that I'm preparing to preach on, I get faced with pretty quickly and swiftly. And I appreciate that, because I know that's God reminding me, hey, what you're talking about, you got to focus on too. You ain't nobody special. And so I've struggled with that this week. I've had to help walk people within my own family through that this week. It's like we all kind of had this little touch point with with fear of not being enough. And it's something that we all have to focus on, but you can. Hear me clearly. You can have no fear when you're underestimated. You can do it, but you have to know who you are, and you have to know whose you are. And if you're struggling with either one of those this morning, struggling to understand who you are, or struggling to understand or know whose you are, I want to leave you with one final truth. One final truth, passage of scripture that I think will help clarify this for you. And I want you to take David's account, his story, his life with you, but I also want you to take this passage of scripture and I want you to apply it every single time this fear starts creeping up. Not if it creeps up, but when it creeps up. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul writes this: "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter." Like, we are counted out. We are underestimated. We are not enough. That's what we're reading here. But then check this out. He says, no, in all of these things, who are we? No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's who you are. If you don't take anything away from today, take that. You, through Christ, are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. Conquerors plus. You're not just enough, you're more than enough through Christ Jesus. That is who you are and whose you are. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus this morning, if you've done that, you are his. He is yours. Eternally connected to him forever. In this beautiful, beautiful relationship. That's whose you are. And in that, who you are is more than a conqueror. Church, it's about time that we start living like more than conquerors. Stop living in fear. Fear of the what ifs, fear of the storms, fear of not being enough. Fear to step into the unknown. Man, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. David knew it. That's what propelled him to go take out Goliath. Man, this morning, just I pray that you receive this and that you grasp this and you start living from this truth. It's a truth that I fight and struggle to live with, but I keep my eyes fixed on it and focused that because of Jesus, not because of you, but because of Jesus, you are more than conquerors. And if we take that truth with us every step of every day, you will be blown away at what God will do through you, what he will do in you. It's amazing. So if you're struggling with fear of the unknown, or not the unknown, fear of not being enough, fear of being underestimated, remember David. Know who you are, and most importantly, whose you are. You are Jesus. You belong to him. You are his child, and you are more than a conqueror through him. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you this morning just so, so incredibly thankful that you love us, that you died for us, that you made a way for us to be made right with God. Jesus, we thank you that through you, We are more than conquerors. The fact that you let us know that that you are for us, and if you are for us, then who can be against us? Yet we lose sight of that in this fallen and broken world, Lord, and we get distracted. We get in our feelings. People speak death over us, and we begin to believe that. God, may we fight through that and keep our eyes fixed on you. May we believe who you say we are and whose we are, that we are yours, that we are more than conquerors, and that we don't have to be afraid. We can truly live lives of no fear. Jesus, may you help each and every one of us to move in that direction. As we continue in a spirit of prayer this morning, maybe you're here with us at LifePoint this morning, or you're watching online, and you've never stepped over that line of faith. Like, you really don't know whose you are or even who you are because you're disconnected from the Father. If that's you, and you can change that today. Scripture says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you'll be saved. Like I said, Jesus loved you so much that he gave his life for you, died on the cross, and rose again. And if we just confess and believe, placing our faith and trust in him, we will be saved. We will be connected to him for all of eternity. And not just an eternity, but here, now, today, he will be with you, and he'll be for you, and you will be more than conquerors. But we have to receive that gift, that beautiful gift of salvation. So if that's you this morning, and if you're watching online, or if you're here, just from where you're at, you can just call on him. Just confess and believe. Just confess and believe. And scripture says that he will remove your sin the far as from the east is from the west. You'll be saved, connected to him for all eternity. If you have questions about that, I'd love to talk with you after. If you're online, you can reach out to me with a direct message. I'd love to talk to you. But maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christ follower, and just fear has just consumed you. It's just taken over, especially the fear of not being enough, fear of being underestimated. You even speak it over your own life, maybe. Remember who you are and whose you are. I know I've said it a ton, but I want it to stick, because I'm telling you, it's a game changer. When you truly understand who you are in Christ, you will never be the same. You'll have boldness. You'll have confidence. You will move constantly in a direction to be more and more like him. Because he doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and self-discipline. Let's embrace that today. And if that's where you're struggling, just tell Jesus that. Confess it. Ask him for his help. Ask his people for help. Confide in one another. Encourage one another. That's what we're here for, so then we can then go and tell more people about Jesus. But we can't do that if we're living in fear, if we're like the Israelite armies, frozen because we think we're not enough, just sitting on the sidelines. No, we got to be bold like David. We got to go after it. Jesus, again, we thank you for your love and your mercy. Jesus, I pray that you would move in this moment, that you would speak truth over us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would convict hearts to whatever it is that they need to hear from you, Lord, and may we be responsive to your calling and to your leading. May each of us individually be more and more like you, to be on mission, and Lord, as LifePoint Church, as a family, may we strive to serve you, to live for you, and impact this community, this city, this state, this world, for your glory, with your true gospel message, Father. We love you and we thank you. It's your name we pray. All right, thank you all so much for being here with us for LifePoint Online. If this is your first time here with us, man, thank you so much for coming and hanging out with us today. If you'd like more information about LifePoint Church, you can go ahead and drop a comment below, or you can send us a direct message on any of our social media platforms, or head over to our website. But someone from our team will get back with you as soon as possible and answer whatever question that you may have. Also, if you want to continue to worship with your tithes and your offerings, or if you just want to give to LifePoint Church, again, you can go over to our website. It's lpc502.com. In the top right-hand corner is an online giving button. If you click it, it takes you to a safe and secure place where you can give. Also, you can go begin to text to give by texting 84321. Text the amount that you want to give. If it's the first time, there'll be a small setup that you'll have to go through, but after that, you'll just be able to text the amount and you'll be good to go. But however you choose to give, man, we are so thankful that you're on mission and that you're giving back just a portion of what God has blessed you with. And again, thank you all so much for being with us today. We love you. We hope to see you throughout the week online, and we will definitely see you next Sunday. Love you guys. Have a great week.